All right, thank you, Maida, for the good message and song. Aren't you thankful that you can lose all your guilty stains? I tell you what, the stain of sin is upon all of our lives, but I'm so thankful that when the Lord Jesus shed his blood, it atoned, it covered all those guilty stains that where they're not seen anymore, they're gone, they're forgiven, they're covered by the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that good message and song. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter number 2, if you would please. We'll look at a few verses together, and we're going to talk briefly this morning about the word, or maybe the idea of the word purpose. You'll see that here in Hebrews chapter number 2. I can ask you, what's your purpose? What's the purpose for your life? What's the purpose for your existence? The Bible, of course, answers that question, and we'll look to God's word this morning to get that answer. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read and preach out of verse number 14 and verse number 15, and I'll look at a few of the other verses to set the table a little bit. Did you hear the story about the fellow that, here's kind of like the world's idea of what happens after we die. The fellow arrived at the pearly gates, hoping to be admitted into heaven, and there was Peter there, like in most jokes. He's reading through the big book to see if the guy's name's written in it, and after several minutes, Peter closes the book, furrows his brow, and says, "I'm sorry, I don't see your name written in the book." "Well, how current is your copy?" the man asked. Well, Peter said, "Well, we get a download every 10 minutes or so." "Why do you ask?" "Well, I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I was always the stubborn type. It was not until my death was very imminent that I cried out to God, so my name probably hasn't arrived and gotten your copy yet." "Well, I'm glad to hear that," Peter said. "But while we're waiting for the update to come through, can you tell me about a really good deed that you did in your life?" Well, the guy thinks for a moment and says, "Well, there was this one time when I was driving down a road and I saw a giant group of a biker gang, motorcycle gang members harassing this poor girl. So I slowed down, and sure enough, there they were, about 20 of them, torturing this poor young woman. Infuriated, I got out of my car, grabbed a tire iron out of my trunk, and walked up to the leader of the gang. He was a huge guy, 6'5", 260 pounds. He had a studded leather jacket and a chain running from his nose to his ears. As I walked up to the leader, the bikers formed a circle around me and told me to get lost or I'd be next. So I ripped the leader's chain out of his face and smashed him over the head with a tire iron. Then I turned around and yelled to the rest of them, 'Leave this poor girl alone. You're all a bunch of sick, deranged animals. Go home before I really teach you a lesson in pain.'" Well, St. Peter was duly impressed. He says, "Wow, when did this happen?" The man replied, "About 3 minutes ago." That's how the world thinks things happen sometimes. That you get up there and you plead your case, but we know the scripture teaches us something so much different, and it was just like what Maida was singing about a moment ago. The only way to have your case pled is by what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and being in him, being forgiven, being saved. Hebrews 2 speaks to a few general statements that speak to overall purpose. And let me ask you this morning about your purpose, and let's think about this together. Hebrews 2, verse number 14. Now, I really can't start reading there. I want to go back and look at verse number 7, even though I just want to read a portion of the scripture here. And I can't read it all, even though I'd like to, but it's a Sunday morning, and most of the time we're strapped for time when it comes to preaching time. But verse 7 says this, speaking of Adam, "Thou madest him," speaking of Adam, "a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Who was in charge when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden? Adam was. Who got to name all the animals? What was in subjection to Adam? He gave him that title. Speaking of Adam there, look at verse 8. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Now look at it. "But now," when this is written, "we see not yet all things put under him." Remember what happened? Adam fell in the garden, so he lost his crown. Things aren't in subjection to Adam anymore. When sin came into this world, there was real ramifications because of it. And Adam's no longer in charge. The works of God's hands, the creation, are not under the rule of Adam, man in general. So then verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And I want to go down to verse 14. Look at it. It says, for as much then as the children, talking about of Adam, talking about even the Jewish people here, if we want to get real particular, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, we're going to talk about this for a few moments this morning. People fear death. People make preparation for death. And sometimes that's their purpose for living, is getting ready for dying. I understand that. But they do it in a physical sense, in an earthly sense, and they don't do it in a spiritual sense. And that's where there's a big problem. That's where there's a big disconnect in purpose that mankind so often has, not lining up with the purpose that God has for us. You hear about the old mountaineer. Someone was talking about going back to West Virginia here pretty soon. I don't know if this was a West Virginia family here, but the old mountaineer had lived a full but not exactly saintly life. And now he was on his deathbed. He summoned his weeping wife, Sarah. He said, go to the fireplace and take out the third stone from the top. So she did as he instructed. Reach in there, said her husband, and bring out what you find. Well, her fingers reached in there. She touched a large mason jar, and with some effort, she pulled it up. The jar was full of money, full of cash. Sarah, said the old man, when I go, I'm going to take all that money with me. So I want you to put that jar up in the attic by the window. I'll get it as I go by on my way to heaven. Well, she's a good wife. She followed all his instructions. That night, the old mountaineer did die. And after the funeral, his wife remembered the mason jar and went up to the attic. But there was the jar still full of money sitting on the windowsill. Oh, the widow replied, or sighed. She says, I knew I should have put it in the basement instead. Death is something we all face. And death is something that I guess you could say we all fear. Like my dad has said so many times, the reason we fear it is because we've never done it before. And anytime you face that unknown and don't have a full understanding or grasp of what you're dealing with, there's some apprehension there. There's some anxiety there. There's some things that you have to fear. You understand, as you look to God's purpose and you see what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus, you understand that the fear of death can leave you as you receive the purpose that God has for you? It really can. It can really happen that way. And that's what Hebrews 2:14 is talking about. It's talking about delivering, and there in verse 14 and verse 15, them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But remember, the Bible says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, and he overcame it. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning as we look at purpose. Now, can I tell you this morning that our relationships in life are very important? We understand that. Sometimes a husband can, I guess you could say, he can identify his purpose of life with being a husband or being a father. And those are good purposes right there. Or maybe a wife, she can identify her purpose of her existence in being a wife or a mother. Great purposes right there. But you know, that's only part of the purpose that God has given us. Now, we ought to return to his purpose when it comes to those important things like husband and wife and marriage and mother and father and family and parenting. Those are where we get our instructions and our guidance and our direction from, is from the Lord. But there's a relationship that's foundational, that's most important, more important than our marriage relationship, more important than our family relationship, and that's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we know that's the right answer, but sometimes we don't think about it like we should. Without that relationship, do you realize that life loses its purpose? You know, there's a void and a vacuum in many people's life. Say if they spend all their time being that spouse, being that husband, being that wife, and then all of a sudden death comes and separates them in their marriage, till death do us part, and death comes and you're left without your significant other, then all of a sudden you feel like you don't have any purpose left in life. Do you know that God still has purpose for you? Do you know that God still has a plan for your life? There's some successful people in history. Maybe some people think, well, as an educator, That's my purpose. And as I go about to fulfill that, I'm going to receive the satisfaction that comes from fulfilling life. There's a man named H.G. Wells. I think he's pretty famous, and most of us know who he is. Famous historian, famous philosopher. You realize that at the age of 61, not really all that old, he said this. He says, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." That's all he could figure out. He'd spent his life and been successful, yet he said, "Peace and purpose is not there for me." Oh, some people think, oh, in poetry and some of those things you can draw real human fulfillment. Well, the poet Byron said this. He says, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." What about the literary genius Thoreau? Some people said, well, if I could be well known and I can be an author, if I can influence people, then I would have life fulfillment. But Thoreau said this. He said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." Ralph Barton was one of the top cartoonists of the nation. He left this note pinned to his pillow before taking his own life. This is what he said. He said, "I have had few difficulties." He's had a good life, not that hard, not that many challenges. "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." So basically, he'd had as big of a dose as the world as anybody could get because he was successful. He had the ability to fund and finance all his endeavors and desires, yet he says, "I'm tired of trying to fill up my day. I'm tired of trying to find ways to spend my time." No, he had no purpose. The world says, "Oh, a great success." Inside, he admitted, no purpose. Empty, void, vain. Can you think of the examples in the Bible? What about in Old Testament times? What about before the flood? We don't have a ton of information that speaks to the old world that then perished, but we do have plenty enough to help us have a synopsis, summarized understanding of what happened then. You know what the Bible says? Even though people lived longer back then, even though people had more talents and abilities than we give them credit for back then, yet the Bible says that what became of mankind was the imaginations of their hearts were evil continually. You understand, it doesn't matter how long of a life, it doesn't matter if you were assured 100 years of life, if your purpose is wrong, then you're going to spend 100 years walking and pursuing the wrong purpose. Walking after the flesh. And when you walk after the flesh, you face the consequences of sowing to the flesh. You'll reap destruction. That's what the scripture teaches us. That's what the Bible teaches us. The example of the old world before the flood, mankind lived without God's purpose. You know, we see that example of the world today, do we not? Oh, we can think, and I often say, it's easy to pile on the people that are outside this building. They're not here, and that makes them automatically wrong, I guess, in some of our minds. But here's the problem. It's their purpose. They lack purpose. They don't have a reason to exist. They don't have a reason to live. And of course, I'm talking about the people that deny God and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, not just people that don't come to our particular church. But you see it pictured in society today. You see loss of purpose. People don't live morally anymore. If people live morally at one time, or let me say it this way, more morally at one time, they've turned from that now. We don't live in a very moral society today. We live in a society where things like, even, I guess you could say, hot topic issues, where they come up all the time, all this stuff in the, there's stuff in the news now, of course, that is coming up all the time, and whether it's same-sex marriage or whether it's disarming the citizens of this country, all those things are constantly, continually put before us and driven home right before us. All that, and what is that? That's a loss of purpose. I think when people don't understand the purpose that God gave woman to man and for the union that God gave and what he ordained there, then you lose your purpose after time, and anything should go. You should allow anything in liberty. Liberty, even if it goes against nature and God's purpose, is okay. That's how man thinks today. Loss of purpose when it comes to morality, when it comes to something as sacred as the institution of marriage. Loss of purpose when it comes to the individual trusting the Lord and trusting the Lord for each and every day of his life. Now what basically society has came to is a total dependence, like a total reliance upon government. It's a total loss of purpose, where it's not you living a life to please your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you're out to get whatever you can get entitled to, and you want more than that group, and you're going to lobby for that, and that's what your life becomes about, and that's a loss of purpose. It's not scriptural. It's not what God, or let me say it this way, it's not even what our founders intended for this country, yet you see that, unfortunately, being reality today in the mindsets of many people. Do you remember that story about Alfred Noble? I think you know his name. He was the one that in 1988, he awoke to read his own obituary in the paper. Remember that? The obituary was printed as a result of a simple journalistic error. You see, it was Alfred's brother that had passed away, and the reporter carelessly reported the death of the wrong brother. Any man would be disturbed under the circumstances, but to Alfred, the shock was overwhelming, because he saw himself as the world saw him, the dynamite king, the inventor of dynamite, the great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from explosives. As far as the general public was concerned, was the entire purpose of Alfred's life. None of his true intentions to break down the barriers that separated men and ideas for peace and good were recognized or even given serious consideration. He was simply a merchant of death. And for that alone, he would be remembered. As he read the obituary with horror, he resolved to make clear to the world the true meaning of purpose of his life. This would be done through the final disposition, the dispensing, so to speak, of his fortune that he'd made. His last will and testament was an endowment of 5 annual prizes for outstanding contributions in physics, chemistry, physiology, and medicine, in the medical field, literature, and peace. The 6th category of economics was added later. This would be the expression of his life's ideals, and ultimately it would be why he would be remembered. The result was the most valuable of prizes given to those who had done the most for the cause, for the betterment of the world. Today it's called the Nobel Peace Prize. He changed and rewrote his obituary while he was still living. You know, even though that's man's idea of success again, do you know if you're here today without real purpose, without the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know you can change your obituary right now? You can turn your focus. You can turn your attention. You can change your affections. That's what the scripture teaches us. That's just an example there. The Bible talks here about not only the life of Adam, the first man that ever lived, but it speaks of the second Adam, what the scripture calls the last Adam. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15 or Romans chapter 5 or different places and look at that. But the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was God's purpose. Do you understand that that purpose included me and that purpose included you? It was like the song that was sung just a few moments for us, that God's purpose for us is for us to be with him forever. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10, right in the middle of the verse, it talks about Jesus. It's talking about in bringing many sons to glory. God's calling out a great big family for himself. The question is, are you in that family? Is that your purpose? Is your purpose, does it line up with what God's purpose is? That's the question for us this morning. I could go through and talk a lot about it. We know the truth, I believe. I know this is a Sunday morning and we have visitors here and we always invite folks to come in so we can preach the gospel. But the truth is this, God has given us grace in Christ Jesus. Through Christ's birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we understand God's purpose for us is to be back right with him again, reconciled. It didn't matter. As far as the fall of Adam in the garden, that's happened already. We can't go back and change that, but those of us that feel the consequences and the result of the fall, we can be back right with God. It can be, in our future, it can be the Garden of Eden again with no serpents and no fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That's what it can be. That's God's purpose for us, is to be forever with him, bringing many sons to glory. And our text talks about that. Our text talks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incarnation, that's not as complicated as the word as some people make it out to be or it sounds. In the middle of the word incarnation, you can see the word carnate, C-A-R-N-A-T-E. That's the word carnate. That means carnal, carnate. That means pertaining to the flesh. Do you realize God isn't the man up in the sky? He isn't the old man upstairs. That's not who God is. God, we can't even fathom all about who he is and how big he is. But do you realize God, because of sin and because of his eternal purpose, God allowed himself to become a partaker of flesh? That's what the scripture teaches us. He took part of the same. That's the incarnation, where God became carnate. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. That's what it's speaking of. The great truth, the miracle, the great revelation revealing of the Lord God becoming a man to save mankind. We see the vicarious Christ. He became a partaker of flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, and was made in the likeness of men. That's how God revealed himself to us. Are you in on God's purpose this morning? Do you realize if you don't have God's purpose, then death sure is a fearsome foe. I mean, we fear death, don't we? I mean, my dad talks about it. I've heard him say it many times. That's why you're going to have a seatbelt restraint in your vehicle when you get in it here in a little while. And that's why you're going to have a bell go ding, ding, ding if you don't buckle it up when you get in it, most likely. Depending on what your car was made, I guess. That's why there's side impact airbags and front impact and driver airbags and dashboard airbags. Why? Trying to keep us protected from something called death. And many people face death or meet death when they're driving down the road. Too often that happens. Oh no, we're scared of that. Do you realize that death brings all men to the same state? It doesn't matter if it's a rich man that faces death or if it's a poor beggar that faces death. Doesn't matter if it's a strong man or someone that's been anemic and weak their whole life. When death gets a hold of them, they pretty much end up the same way. Pile of bones or dust. I remember reading the story about Alexander the Great. He was seeing Diogenes looking attentively at a parcel of human bones. So Alexander the Great asked the philosopher, "What are you looking for?" Well, Diogenes' reply was this: "That which I cannot find is what I'm looking for. The difference between your father's bones and those of his slaves." See, there's no difference. Once you meet death, death has the same effect on you. And without the Lord Jesus and without any eternal purpose, death is a scary thing, a terrible thing. What are you going to do? You're not going to escape it. You see here in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ actually was incarnate, made a man so he could face death. It's impossible for God to die. It's impossible for God to die. It's even impossible for an angel to die. Angels not down here at the rules of men. Angels don't, you know, there's no 911 calls going on in heaven this morning because an angel, you know, tripped and fell or slipped in the bathtub. There's no angelic fatalities, but there is in our realm, there's a mortality rate. And even since I've started this message, people, even within this area that we're residing in here on planet Earth, people have passed away. People have left this life to face the next. Let me continue on. It was through this marvelous incarnation that the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, might become the victorious Christ. Satan's most powerful weapon is death. It says here in verse number 14 at the end, it says, to destroy him that had the power of death. And it says there, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. Satan's most powerful weapon is death. And he purposed, do you realize this, that he purposed to capture the Lord Jesus Christ the same way he's captured so many other men that went before him? Do you realize that Satan played his role in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? You understand that, right? I don't know how the History Channel portrayed it here within recent weeks, but I know how the Bible portrays it, and that's the most important portrayal. and understanding to have. And Satan played his part. Satan played his role. He was the one pulling the strings. He was the hand in the puppet, so to speak. He was the one that was bringing it to pass. He was going to use this great power, this powerful weapon, to capture and to conquer the crucified Son of the Lord, Son of God above, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the prophesied one. He was going to seal his claim. Satan was going to seal his claim as the prince of this world, the little g god of this world. But you understand, the scripture tells us that's not how it worked out for him. Satan didn't know it. He's not omniscient. I've said it so many times, but he don't know what God knows. He doesn't know all things. And unbeknownst to him, Jesus Christ used death, his death on the cross, to destroy the devil's most potent weapon. And that's what the scripture teaches us. He took part of the same. He took on a body of flesh so he could taste death for every man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So God had a purpose. God had a plan. And death's a scary, scary thing looming over us, a bloodhound on our trail here in this life. Yet Jesus came seeking death so he could accomplish his purpose. That's what the scripture teaches us. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that good news to you today to understand that the thing that's most scary to mankind, Jesus Christ has already faced it, he's already conquered it, he's already overcame it, he's already taken our place and our death upon himself and arisen victoriously? Isn't that great news for you today? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died, because he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, Satan's power grab was dealt a lethal, fatal blow. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that. I've preached about this some, and it's coming out a little bit in this sermon today, maybe whether I want it to or not. But yet, if the princes of this world would have known what God's purpose was, the manifold wisdom of God, then they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They fell into the trap, so to speak. Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. So if he can destroy the works of the devil, the one that has the weapon, the power of death, which makes us tremble and makes us faint and makes us weak and makes us full of fear, do you think that maybe we should leave whatever we think life's purpose might be or what the flesh's our desires might be, and we ought to get in tune with God's purpose for us? See, the third truth given in our text is that of the victorious believer. Amen? The victorious believer. We have a victorious Christ. And because we have a victorious Christ, we can be a victorious Christian. Amen? There is no more dreaded enemy than death. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you in bondage today to some injections? Are you in bondage today to some prescriptions or pills? Are you in bondage today to these things that helps you cling to life? Do you understand? You take what you do and you live as long as you can and you influence people for the Lord Jesus, but just understand, if death does come knocking on your door, it's just a temporary shadow. It's just something that you have to deal with for a small time period, because Jesus Christ has met death, defeated death, and rose again from the grave, and all in him will do the exact same thing. We have that blessed salvation, that deliverance, that hope in Christ Jesus. No, he's delivered us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, we have that fear, but we can join Paul. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. I think I put one of the verses in the bulletin even this morning. Paul says this. He says, "O death, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy sting?" You know the story. My dad's told it. I've heard him tell it at many gravesides, and I've told it at plenty of the ones I've had to officiate over also, because it's a great, great human illustration of what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. You know the story of those father and son walking through the garden, walking through, whether it was a vegetable garden or a flower garden, they were walking through, and there was this bee buzzing around the little boy's head. Well, he acted like a normal little boy would, and he started waving and flailing his arms. If you've ever been stung by a bee before, you don't want to be stung by a bee again. And so he's waving his arms, trying to discouraged the bee from lighting on him and stinging him. And his son said, his father looked at him and said, son, you need to calm down. That bee can't hurt you. He's like, dad, I've had bees sting me before and it does hurt me. He says, no, son, you don't understand. That bee already lit on me and stung me before he went after you. And there's no stinger left. He left the stinger in me. And there's no sting left for you, son. And when it comes to death, oh, it seems like such a painful thing that's going to sting us. But you realize that Jesus Christ has already removed the stinger. He already took the stinger. And when death buzzes around your head, it might make you want to flail your arms or run for cover. But it can't hurt you, really. It can't hurt you. Oh, it's just a shadow of its former self. It has no power. Jesus Christ has defeated death. And Paul says this, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Do you realize the grave used to have the victory until Jesus Christ entered one and left it 3 days later? Remember, Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb because he only needed it for 3 days. No permanent dwelling there, no permanent setup, no accommodations were required to last longer than 3 days. No, the grave doesn't have the victory. Death doesn't have sting. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The law is what comes along and points out that you have coveted. You have borne false witness. You have stole. You have put things above God. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. The law comes and points those things out. And that reveals sin. And sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. But remember this, Jesus Christ took the stinger of death. He paid for our sins. He took the victory away from the grave. He fulfilled the law. And so now all that are in him are law fulfillers also. Law fulfillers also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57, 55, 56, 57 speak to that. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you realize today that you get to decide if you get in on God's purpose or not? We talked about it so many times. I preached a message last November when it came to election time, talked about what's your vote. Remember, we say it this way and repeated it often. The devil's voted against you, but God in Christ Jesus has voted for you. And you get to cast the deciding vote. You get to break the tie. God's not going to save you against your will. Whosoever will may come, the scripture says. He's not going to save you against your will. What's your will? What's your mind? What's your decision today? Are you going to live after a carnal, vain purpose that so many others have pursued and found nothing? Or are you going to get in on God's purpose? Reconciliation, salvation, forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. The deciding vote is yours. Whether or not you partake of the victory that's in Christ Jesus, it's your decision. Around 125 AD, a Greek by the name of Aristides wrote to one of his friends. He was trying to explain the extraordinary success of the new faith of Christianity. In his letter, he said, if any believer amongst this group of Christians passes away from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they accompany his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Trying to explain a hope that followers of the Lord Jesus had that people without that purpose didn't have. We sorrow not as others who have no hope, the scripture says. Do you understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why he was made a little lower than the angels? Why he tasted death for every man? Now he's crowned with glory and honor. All things are under his feet. He is the one we turn to for salvation. He is the one we look to for deliverance. And just like the first song today, we're going to say one day, goodbye, world, goodbye. Why? Because it's going to be hello, Jesus, hello. He's going to return for us. He's going to have a glorious appearing in the clouds, and all those that belong to him will be gathered together unto him. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? What's your purpose? The good news is, just like a man did it, minding earthly things, just like Alfred Noble did it, and change his purpose and his obituary, his remembrance in life. You can change your purpose today.